This morning we continue our series of sermons in the Gospel of Luke. We return to the eschatological or a sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, also called as the Olivet Discourse, which are present in all the three of the Gospels, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all of them records the eschatological sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, exhorting his disciples to be prepared for the end. And his exhortations also continue to be a rule of life and a rule of faith to his church even now. Let us turn then to Luke 21. We begin our reading in verse 7, and we read all the way down to verse 19, but our exposition will be focused on verses 10 through 19. 7 through 19, but exposition focusing on 10 through 19. People of God, hear now the word of God, always inerrant, infallible, and profitable for our souls. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Our beloved King and Savior, Lord Jesus, we once again desire to see you and to delight in your words, to be fed by you. And as we seek, O King of kings and Lord of lords, your wisdom in your word, as we seek to be prepared for the end, we pray that you would guide us through your Spirit in the understanding of your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would indeed prepare us for the end, just as the disciples were prepared as well. And as you do these things, help us to search our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to find those areas in which we have not been preparing ourselves for your coming. Help us to repent of unpreparedness and to seek true life of preparation while we wait for the end. In your name we pray. Amen. As we return this morning to this eschatological sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that Christ is very much concerned with how his disciples are going to face the end. How they are going to be prepared so that at the end, when terrible things, terrifying things come before them, they will continue to live for his glory and they will continue to be firm in their faith. You do remember that this eschatological sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ was a result of a couple of questions. In verse 7, the questions when will these things be, and what are the signs which will take place when the things are about to happen? in reference to Jesus' startling statement regarding the destruction of the temple. The disciples were looking at the stones, were looking at the construction, and they were struck by its beauty. They were impressed with its pomp and power. But the Lord Jesus, in this prophetic declaration, revealed unto them, these stones are all going to be wiped out. There will be a plain as where you see now beautiful construction. That statement puzzled the disciples. And in order to prepare for that calamity, the Lord Jesus issued, as we consider last Lord's Day, two warnings. The first one, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. That's what the Lord Jesus commanded them in verse 8. As the Lord Jesus assured them that He has control of all things, that He is the one ruling history, for He indeed could prophesy of what's going to happen in human history, He then strengthens and encourages His disciples with this negative command. Do not be deceived. Be entrenched in the Word. Don't believe in false Christ and false prophets. They will come up and you should reject them. The Lord Jesus issued a second command. Do not be terrified. So easy for us to be terrified when we think about the end, isn't it? When you think about this, the catastrophical effects that the end will brought, and so was the tendency in the hearts of the disciples. And so the Lord Jesus issued this second command, do not be terrified. Remember who is in control. Remember that even if these terrible things ought to happen so that I may fulfill my will, that is exactly what you should be focused on. The will of God is being performed. The words of the Lord is being confirmed. But as we move on the passage this morning, verses 10 through 19, we consider two more commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His disciples to be encouraged while they await for the end. So as they await for the end, they are not to be deceived. They are to be entrenched in God's Word. They are not to be terrified. They ought to place their hope and safety and security in the Lord. But there are two more commands that were necessary for the disciples and that continues to be necessary for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. They are to use whatever comes upon them as they await for the end to bear testimony of Christ to all those who surround them. And they are to bear with patience to the sufferings of the present time while they await for the end. These are the two commandments that the Lord Jesus issues in the second half of this section in the eschatological sermon. In addition to not being deceived, in addition to not being terrified, the disciples are to use all circumstances to constantly witness about Christ. They're not to be terrified and deceived, but to use even the circumstances that are surrounding them to proclaim Christ constantly. But they are also to endure with patience all tribulations that may come upon them. And therefore, Christians, this morning, this is the same warning, the same encouragement, the same command that the Lord Jesus issues to us all who are His disciples in this 21st century. The command continues to echo throughout time as we open the Scriptures again. As we await for the end, Christ calls us to constant witness and to patient endurance. This is your call from your King, Christian. As you await for the end, Christ calls you to constant witness about Him and to patiently endure your trials and tribulations. In verses 10 to 15, we notice that the first commandment is issued. That's the context of the first commandment, which is to bear witness of Christ at all times. Notice that the Lord Jesus continues to issue several revelations towards the disciples. Verse 10, He repeats again what he warned them already in verse 9, that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There is another way in which we could translate verse 10, which is a nation will rise against another nation, and a kingdom will rise another kingdom. Some scholars believe that verse 10 is a precise declaration regarding the kingdom of Rome issuing a war against the kingdom of Israel, against the Jews. So these two nations then would be here the prophecy, involved in the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these two nations would be in clash, in collapse, which we know began in the year 66. But notice that the Lord Jesus says that there are three more signs that will take place before the destruction of the temple. The first one is that there will be natural disasters. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus talks about earthquakes. He talks about famines. He talks about pestilences. And again, sometimes our tendency, our urgency to apply these things for our age and for our day blinds us to what happened between 33 and 70 AD. In a very nice work called A Brief History of Epidemic and Pestilence Diseases, published published in late 18th century by a man called Noah Webster. This man registered all sorts of calamities, natural disasters that took place particularly between 33 and year 70. It is interesting to notice that about earthquakes, even the book of Acts talk about several earthquakes that took place during that time. Acts chapter 16, verse 26 reminds us that while Paul and Silas were in prison, there was a great earthquake. And we have several records of different earthquakes in different parts of the known world at that time. Cities like Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, and even Rome were destroyed or had sections of its buildings destroyed because of earthquakes. Seneca, one of the philosophers, Roman philosophers and historians, wrote about year 58 the following words. He said, "How often have the cities of Asia and Achaia fallen one upon another with the fatal shock of earth? Laodicea was devastated in the year 60, fulfilling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the destruction of the temple, before 70 AD, all the prophecies of Christ were fulfilled. Earthquakes devastated the known world. The same happened with famines. In AD 44, for example, you have the famine recorded in the book of Acts. Acts 11:29 tells us about the famine that took place in that known area, in that populated area. Other Roman historians like Tacitus and Suetonius talks about the prevalence of famines during that time, during 33 and 70 AD. The same is also true about pestilence. You know, sometimes people urgently trying to apply these things for today, trying to read COVID in these words that the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied, forget that between 33 AD and 70 AD, several millions of people died due to pestilences. In the region of Campania in Italy, in AD 68, more than 30,000 people died. Tacitus described a pestilence that came upon Rome with the following words. He says, "Houses were filled with dead bodies and the streets with funerals. The slaves and families who were trying to assist the sick and mourned over the dead, they themselves were seized with the disease and perished and were burned in the same funeral that the people they were mourning for." All fulfilled. All the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled. And that generation, as we read in verse 32, that generation had all those signs before the destruction of the temple. The same works for the cosmic signs. Look, again in verse 11, Lord Jesus talked about the fearful signs and great signs in heaven. He talks about this observable and at the same time frightening sights that would be upon the sky. And again, in the rushed attempt to have these things fulfilled in our present day, sometimes we forget to look back in those years. We forget that at least three times in the year 54, in the year 62, and in the year 66, comets appeared in the skies of the ancient world. Josephus, for example, describes a time in which something resembling a sword, a star resembling a sword, stood over the city of Rome in a comet that continued through a whole year. Can you imagine how terrifying that was? It is interesting to notice that those comets were also taking place, those heavenly signs, those cosmic signs were taking place at the same time. Terrifying things were happening. For example, the comet in year 54 happened at the same time when Claudius the emperor were poisoned. In AD 66, the comet that looked like a sword took place precisely during the time of Nero's suicide. Do you see how the Lord is orchestrating all these things, announcing that His word is going to be fulfilled? The same thing happens with verse 12. In verse 12, the Lord Jesus talks about great persecutions. It says, before all these things, before the signs, before the earthquakes, before the pestilence, very early, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be delivered to the synagogues and prisons, and you come before kings and rulers. A couple of things should capture our attention. The first one is the words that the Lord Jesus Himself uses here. The delivery will be to synagogues and prisons. So in other words, the Jews and the Gentiles are persecuting the disciples. Isn't that exactly what we read taking place with Peter and Paul? Very early in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens with Peter. As we read Acts chapter 3, verse 11, all the way down to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 22, we read that all these signs are taking place even in the time of the apostles. Isn't that exactly what happens with Paul? Does not Paul appeal to his Roman citizenship and he ends up being heard by Felix, who is struck and terrified by the proclamation of the gospel? Are not this man given strength and words from above? Look at the promise. The Lord Jesus says, this will happen, but you should not be afraid because this will turn into an occasion for testimony. I will give you boldness. I will give you the words. I will give you the preparation that you need to stand before these authorities, the synagogue and the rulers of men, and you will glorify, testify about me before this people. And isn't exactly what happens with Peter and Paul. As an evaluation of Peter's knowledge, those who were part of the synagogue said, well, these are unlearned men and they speak with a lot of boldness and a lot of wisdom. That's the recognition that they themselves issue in chapter 4, verse 13 of the book of Acts. Uneducated, untrained, and yet very persuasive and filled with wisdom. Again, Felix was afraid after listening to the proclamation that Paul made regarding the resurrection of the Lord and His coming in judgment. The Word of God tells us in the book of Acts chapter 24, verse 24, that Felix was struck with fear. You see, Christian, this is the Lord's command to His disciples. As they await for the fulfillment of prophecy, they are to take every opportunity to witness. They're not to be concerned with what's going to happen or with what they're going to say, but they are to say it, to speak it boldly. They are to use the circumstances to speak boldly and to proclaim boldly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the very same command that King Jesus continues to issue to this church today. As you, Christian, wait for the end, you are not to be hunting for signs. You are not to be deceived by false prophecies and prophets. You are not to be afraid, thinking about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. You are to be busy proclaiming the gospel of Christ until He comes. The same issue, the same warning, or the same command is given to this very church and to every true church of Christ, wherever they are. Let us therefore be ready to witness and to testify about Christ's cross and resurrection. Let us be ready to witness about Christ's coming and the impending judgment that He is going to bring with them. There's no reason to be afraid. We are warned not to be deceived. But we are commended to use whatever happens as an occasion. Look again at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. This will turn as an occasion for testimony. Our war's taking place. Let us use it as an occasion to preach Christ. Our famines and pestilence taking place. Let us use it as an occasion to proclaim Christ. But that's not what we do, is it? Because when we hear about wars and rumors of war, when we hear about pestilence, we get busy with politics and we neglect the gospel of Christ, don't we? No, I'm not saying that we are not to talk about politics. But what I am saying is what Jesus is saying, that we are to be busy proclaiming the gospel of Christ and using these occasions as a bridge, as a trampoline to talk about Christ. As people are dying because of pestilence, as people are suffering because of famine, as wars are exploding all over us, Christ calls His church, use this occasion to talk about Me. Use this occasion to call sinners to repentance. Use this occasion to talk about My death at the cross. Use this occasion to talk about the wrath of God that was poured upon My shoulders for the sake of the elect. Use this occasion to proclaim about My empty tomb and My resurrection and My second coming in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. But sometimes you're so soaked in with the politics or with other aspects of our present time that we forget or we refrain to use these as an occasion to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus talks about this as an occasion for testimony, it's not simply a testimony to the unbeliever. It is certainly a moment to testify to the unbeliever that the Lord Jesus is coming, that the Lord Jesus will judge the living and the dead, surely, but it's also an occasion to testify about the Lord Jesus to believers, to encourage one another with the reality of the cross of Christ and all that He has conquered for us, with the reality of His resurrection and His promises of second coming. We are to encourage one another with these things. Therefore, Christians, let us be reminded this morning that every time we are attacked, every time we see a sign, every time some sort of calamity takes place, we use this occasion to proclaim Christ and to proclaim Him crucified and resurrected from the dead. The Puritans set for us a great example, and the Reformers as well. For every time some sort of calamity, every time a king would die during the years of the great fires of London, these were all circumstances that were used by the Puritan preachers and the Reformers as a way to proclaim the gospel of Christ, as a way to call sinners to repentance, as a way to remind them that there is a judgment, there is a fire to come that will purify the world, that will transform all things, that there is a king who is the ruler of rulers who will come and He will defeat all His enemies and exalt His church. Christians, are you ready and mindful to proclaim Christ whatever comes to you? In moments of grief, or when you are criticized, or when government and society rages against the church and against Christ, are we using every these circumstances as a moment to boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that perishes in darkness? That's Christ's call for His disciples. That's Christ's call for us today. Let us be busy proclaiming and witnessing, using every opportunity. But there is one aspect of this text that does not really apply to us entirely. Again, verses 14 and 15 talks about the Lord Jesus encouraging His disciples not to be prepared. You don't need to be prepared. He says, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Now, let us not forget that these are words proclaimed to those who would be given inspiration from the Holy Spirit. These are promises that are given to those who wrote the scriptures for us. This is not at all an excuse for a preacher, for example, not to prepare. The preacher doesn't need to prepare to preach his sermon because the word will be given unto him whenever he comes to the podium, whenever he comes to the pulpit. The Christian is not to be prepared because the Lord, yes, the Lord will give us words, but He has given us already it. The Lord has given us full revelation. Divine inspiration has ceased. But yes, the work of the Spirit continues in us, illumining our minds and working through the Word, giving us preparation to witness about Christ when the time comes. And you see, Christian, let us be sincere this morning. Isn't one of the main reasons why we fail in witnessing about Christ our lack of preparedness? One of the reasons in which we shy away, one of the excuses we use is we don't know what to say. Well, the Lord Jesus has already given us what to say, hasn't He? He has already given us His Word, which edifies us and equips us. When we are a people of the Word, then we are ready to testify. When we are a people that is entrenched, built up, whose minds are constantly in the Word of God, then we are ready to give an answer. Then we are ready to witness about Christ. Sometimes the problem is that we overcomplicate things. Sometimes we think that we need degrees, that you need to be trained in apologetics, that you need to have a background of philosophy. The Lord Jesus says, witness about Me. Witness about My cross. Witness about the sin in which the world is suffering and is under. And talk about the incoming judgment that will come, and that the only way to escape that judgment is through Christ. It's through My cross and resurrection. Let us therefore this morning seek to be prepared. Yes, we trust in Christ. We trust in the Spirit. But we do not have inspiration anymore. Inspiration is over. Let us indeed count on the illumining work of the Spirit in us, empowering us, encouraging us. But let us be in the Word. Let us be ready in season and out of season to give an answer to those who oppose Christ and His kingdom. Christians, let us be busy using every opportunity to witness about Christ. As we wait for the end, let us use every opportunity to witness about Jesus. But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus issues a fourth command. A fourth command. We are to be busy. We are not to be deceived. We are not to be terrified. We are to witness, but we are also to bear suffering with patience. We are to persevere until the end. Beginning in verse 16, the Lord Jesus talks about a life of suffering. He talks about sufferings in society and sufferings even in the most intimate context. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You see what the Lord Jesus is saying here? Lord Jesus is saying, because of My name, beware even of your family. Because of belief in Me, beware of those, even in the midst of your family, even in the most intimate circles, who are walking in sin and who will persecute you because of your faith. Now remember that the Lord Jesus is saying this in the context of the first century, which in many, many ways are very similar to our context, in which family is very dear. Family is very important. Blood relationships are extremely, extremely important. And the Lord Jesus is warning even those families, beware of the intimate circles. For when you stand firm in the belief that I am the Messiah, for when you profess that I am the one who Yahweh has sent to fulfill all the prophecies, for when you insist in walking according to the way I commanded you to walk, they will come for you. Family and friends will come for you. And not only they, society. Look again at verse 16 and verse 17. It says, you will be hated by all. Now, Christian, do you understand what all means? All means all. Sometimes we do expect some level, some degree of comfort in this world, don't we? Sometimes we expect some degree of acceptance and some degree of positive reception. And the Lord Jesus is warning His disciples, that is not the case. When you reject that family member that is living in pornography or fornication, you will be hated because of me. When you reject that friend or family member that now decides to seek homosexual lifestyle, you will be hated because of me. When you have those family members and friends who are upholding the banner of abortion, you will be hated because of me. For your allegiance to me will mean to them betrayal. You see, the Lord Jesus is warning us, be ready to suffer, for you will be hated by all. And again, as we look at the history of the church between 33 AD and 70 AD, that was a constant in the life of the church. True, when we look at the book of Acts, we don't really have a specific instances, for example, in which a family member betrayed another family member. But what we clearly see that even in the life of Christ, that His own family really didn't believe that He was the Messiah. We do have in the Gospels the reminder that even Jesus' family thought that He had a problem, a mental problem. Jesus Himself was rejected by His own family. Let us therefore not feel comfortable in society. Let us not feel comfortable in American society, in European society, in South American society, for this world, Christian, is not our home. Let us have this firm in our minds. This world is not your home. When the Word of God reminds us that this world is indeed in darkness, let us understand this in all its depth. When the Word of God reminds us that the evil one is the one ruling this world and controlling this world, let us not forget that. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the overarching governor of all things, and even the devil is under His control. Let us not forget how the devil is described as the prince of this world. Let us not be scared. Let us not be afraid. Let us use every circumstance to witness, and let us endure sufferings with patience. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus now says in verse 18. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, perhaps the first inclination when we read this statement is to say, wait a second. The Lord Jesus has just warned us that we're going to die because of allegiance to Him, and now He's saying that not even a hair of our head will be lost. Isn't that a contradiction? Of course not. For the Lord Jesus here is not talking about our physical hair. The Lord Jesus is not saying that the saints will not experience suffering in this world. But what the Lord Jesus is assuring you and me, Christian, is that this world has been defeated, and that not even the smallest part of your being is outside of God's power and protection and salvation. The Lord Jesus here issues a gracious promise that are not to be literally interpreted. For example, the Lord Jesus talked in Luke 12, verse 7, that even our hairs are numbered. A reference to the overarching scope of salvation. The salvation of Yahweh is so enormous, is so powerful, is so overarching that not one single aspect of your being is outside of His saving grace. That's what Jesus is affirming to us this morning. You will be persecuted. You will be opposed. Even in the context of the family, you will find those who are against you. However, do not be afraid and endure with patience, for I overcame the world for you. You know, those sufferings are coming. We are to be reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Christian, do you want to be ready to suffer? Have this truth absolutely digged in your heart. May you cling in faith to this amazing statement that the Lord Jesus issues here. That even the hair of your head is protected and cared for. The Lord Jesus is reminding us that this evil world may rob us from many things, but never from the salvation that has been given unto us through Him. You see, this world may rob you of a peace. This world may rob you from your property. This world may rob you of your friends and families. But this world cannot rob you from the cross of Christ and from His sacrifice. This world cannot rob you from the empty tomb. This world cannot rob you for the glory that is to come with His coming. And that's why we endure. And that's why we persevere. This world can destroy many things, but one thing it can never destroy: your relationship with Christ. No matter how terrible the suffering is, no matter how terrible the pestilence and disease are, no matter how terrifying the times and the sign in heavens are, there is nothing that can disturb your relationship with your saving Christ. And that's why Christ is to be all for us. That's why He must reign supreme in our souls and life. That's why He is to be and to have the primacy in our souls and minds. And therefore, because our salvation is sure and true, verse 19 then comes the command: be patient. Perhaps another translation could be long-suffering. Do you remember who gave that to you? Do you remember where does that come from? It's not a product of your catechetical education, Christian. Catechetical education is wonderful, but long-suffering is a product of the work of the Spirit in your soul. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To wait patiently and to bear with suffering until the promised salvation comes. Until the end comes. Verse 19, be patient, or by your patience possess your souls. Now perhaps the Armenian would rush with verse 19 and say, see, the Lord Jesus is saying, you will be saved if you are patient. Because of your works, you will be saved. What a terrible understanding of this verse this could be. The patience is given first so it can be exercised. The patience is the product of the work of the Spirit in the heart of he who believes, so that he may obey the command of enduring all things, and indeed guard his soul, to maintain his soul in divine and spiritual patience until the end comes. And here's the challenge for us, isn't it? Because the temptation is to be despaired. The temptation is to grow despaired. The temptation is to not wait and impatiently face these sufferings, sometimes questioning God's will, questioning God's goodness, questioning His sovereignty, suggesting that we could do better and differently if we were the ones who were ruling history in our own lives. Lord Jesus commends us this morning: be ready to endure. Be ready to resist. The times are evil, sufferings are all around us, and as you walk the Christian life, Christian, both in family and society, be ready to experience sufferings and persecution because of your faith for Christ. But as you face them, do not be discouraged. Patiently await for the fulfillment of the prophecies of He who controls history. Patiently await for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven to judge the living and the dead and to redeem creation, to give us the glorified body He has promised us. Let us therefore patiently abide in His words. Christians, we have been warned by the Lord Jesus. The end is coming. Just as He warned the disciples that the end of the temple is coming, the Lord Jesus reminds us this morning, the end, not of the temple only, but the end of all things are coming. What are we to do as we await for the end? Let us not be deceived. Let us know Christ's word and abide in Christ's words. Let us not be afraid. Let us trust in Him who controls all things in human history. Let us use every trial, every tribulation, every suffering, every loss, every sickness. Let us use every difficulty to have Christ in our mouth, witnessing and testifying about His death and resurrection, ascension and second coming. And let us, as we do all these things in the power of the Spirit, let us patiently wait. He's coming. Be patient, Christian. He's coming. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the reminders You give us this morning. Thank You for alerting us of the deceivers of the last days. Thank You for reminding us of the persecution and sufferings of the last days and that we should not despair. And Father, as we continue, even in our age, to see wars and pestilence and signs in heaven, as we continue to see persecution all over the world against Christians, help us to use every single of these circumstances to the glory of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to be ready. Lead us, O Lord, to know Your word and to have Your word ready in our mouths, in season and out of season, to proclaim Christ and to witness about Him. And as sufferings come upon us, O Lord, help us to be reminded that despite of the sufferings and persecutions, despite of the betrayals and disappointments, nothing can separate us from Your love. Nothing can snatch us from Your hand. And as we are firm in these beliefs, help us to endure with patience. Deliver us from murmuring lips. Deliver us from unbelieving souls. Deliver us from doubting thoughts. But help us to persevere, to endure with patience, with long suffering, until Christ appears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.